Take your Bibles this morning and turn me back to the book of Acts. I know your skinny may say, a half sheet if you pick one up, it's Ephesians 4. I hate giving them scriptures on Thursdays because I don't stop writing my sermon until, well, I just now stopped writing my sermon. And so I've changed things around, but we are going back to Acts. We're finishing up a sermon series today on Jesus is greater. We have been going through just how Jesus has fulfilled the roles of prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was set up, and there were three offices, distinct offices. There was that of the prophet, the person who represented God to us, who spoke God's word to the people. There was a priest who represented the people before God, that he went before God with a sacrifice and offering and blood so that God may forgive their sins and to put their sins on hold until Christ came and paid for everyone's sins at the cross. But the priest went before God, and he represented sinful man in the presence of God. And then there was the king. The king was the person who ruled. He was to be God's king. And a king plays a significant part in the Old Testament. God created the world with Adam and Eve, and Adam was given the role before the fall to rule. He was given he was planted there in the Garden of Eden, and he was told to have rule and dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and that was God's plan. God's people in its place under God's rule, with a human ruling as God's regent, so to speak. God still being God and rule, but someone ruling for him and having dominion here on the earth. But that didn't last long. We see as we get in the Bible that plan's damaged right there at the beginning with the fall. And there's this alienation that becomes that Adam and Eve sin and they're separated from God. And we watch history as it continues to digress, you could say, because sin begins to really just take over and darken the hearts and minds of men. And God promises that there's going to be a king that's going to come. It's going to be a serpent crusher. It's going to destroy Satan and the work of Satan. And as we read the Bible in the Old Testament, we begin to see a little bit about this king. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham. He's going to descend from the tribe of Judah. That he's going to have direct descendant of King David, who was the greatest king Israel has had in the Old Testament. Yeah, they had in the Old Testament. And so we see this idea of the king as you watch. I mean, we even have a book in the Bible called Kings, two of them, all right? And so there's a lot of kings there. And there's really this pattern that we see developing that if there was a good king that was ruling, then the people would follow suit because that's what you do with a king. He's not president. He's not a prime minister. He's large and in charge. He directs you. He owns you. He tells you what to do, and you do it or else. And so when the king established a path of righteousness, the people would follow, and God's blessing would be upon the nation. But then when the king was bad and set up idolatrous places of worship, altars to Baal or Asherah poles, those were mentioned in the Old Testament, that the people followed suit. Good king, people follow, blessed. Bad king, people follow, and ultimately are going to be disciplined and punished by God through foreign armies invading him. There's this, David was a picture of who Jesus was going to be. He was going to be not just a king, but a savior king. And as we've been saying in the sermon series, he was prophet, priest, and king. He's the only one who's fulfilled them all. He's our God's prophet to us. He reveals God to us. He's our priest. He goes before God with his own blood and presents it, and has now, after presenting his own blood on for our sins, has sat down at the right hand of God, and for by one offering, he is forever made holy those who are being sanctified, the book of Hebrews says. And so we have that, and then now as our king, we're proclaiming he reigns. He is the King of Kings. He's not just a king, he's the king, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. David prefigured him as a king because he was going to be more than just a king, but a savior king. We see there in David and Goliath that taking place, this little bitty shepherd boy, David, goes out to fight the great Philistine champion. And we said that prefigures Jesus in showing us that just like David, Jesus would be this savior king who will go out to fight the enemies of God on behalf of the people. That he would fight for them, and that the nation, that the army of Israel would reap the benefits of his victory, not theirs, per se. And so we see how David kind of prefigures Jesus, and we see the type of king he's going to be. We see also in David that David was anointed as a young boy, but it was several years before David actually took the throne, if you remember the story. He was anointed by Samuel there in his pasture. You have David and Goliath's story. Then Saul wants to kill him because God's blessing is on him. And Saul wants to kill him. So he's running and hiding, going from Saul, refuses to kill Saul. And then finally at Saul's death, David is actually takes the throne, sets down on the throne as king of Israel. So there was this delay in it that he was anointed as king. He was God's king. But yet there was a little bit of some humiliation that was going on before he actually sat down on the throne. And that's exactly what we see in Jesus, is that, yes, he is king. But before Jesus, the man Jesus, sat down on the throne, there was humiliation involved. He had to come first, die for our sins. He became a human being like you and me. He was still God, but yet he was also fully man. As much God as if he'd never been man, but as much man as if he'd never been God. He was the God-man, fully God, yet fully man. And so he comes, and there's he's anointed, he's the Messiah, but then there's humiliation, and then after he dies, he is raised, he ascends back to heaven, and now he sits on at the right hand of God as our reigning king. And so last week we talked about, that was last week's sermon, okay? So that's Jesus, and it's great, and I wish I could keep on going because we ended well last week. But really, what implications does Jesus being our king have on us? I mean, what's the benefits that we get? Okay, he's king. Now, what good is that for us? Okay, how do we benefit from him being king? I'm glad you asked, because there's a lot. But we see here, let's read Acts 2 and see what Peter is saying. And Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 29. Let's stand as we just honor God's word. Acts 2, verse 29 through 41. We use the ESV Bible here. So if yours is an ESV, you're doing well. If not, you can either try to follow along in your Bible or follow us on the screen as we read. This is the word of the Lord, and it says, Peter's saying to the crowd at Pentecost, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing it to us, the truths that are true, whether we realize them or not. Today we look at you, Jesus. We set our minds on the things that are above, and we pray that we would not only see you as reigning in glory and in majesty, but we would see the massive benefit that we get from that. That we would be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, that we would worship you as our King in spirit and in truth, that we would surrender to you, to the reality of your kingship, and that, Lord, we would offer ourselves to be your ambassadors, that your mission may go on through us as we declare to the world that you are King, you are Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So, Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Then out on the third day, he's raised. He spends 40 days with his disciples. And then on day 40, he is taken up before them. The record of that is in Acts 1:8, as I think we'll have that on the screen. Jesus is standing at the Mount of Olives, and he says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." All right, so Jesus is raised physically, bodily. Wasn't a phantom. They could touch him. They could hold him. He ate before them. He cooked their meals and they ate together. He walked beside them. He broke bread before them. He was a physical, he was in a human body, although that body was different than the body he walked on before the crucifixion. He now had an incorruptible body. He now had a body that could not be defiled and could not die. He was raised in that new body, sort of like the one that we're going to get, okay? And so he was coming and going, appearing and going, that kind of thing. He still had wounds from the crucifixion, but it's still, even though it's a different type of body, he wasn't like limping or nothing. Like he's like, man, that crucifixion is still wearing on me. It wasn't that. That was gone. He was raised with as a human, but as a, I'm trying to avoid the word glorified because he's not yet been completely glorified, but just say he's halfway there in this body, okay? And then as Jesus stands before his disciples, 40 days after his resurrection, the disciples see him bodily ascend in a cloud to heaven, all right? And so they're like, and what's amazing is that the disciples, whenever Jesus would talk about, like, "I'm leaving, I'm going away," Jesus would always say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again." Like, don't be downcast. Don't be sad. Don't be troubled. Okay, they didn't want Jesus to go. But yet when Jesus ascends into heaven, the Bible is very specific and very clear that they weren't mourning or crying. They were rejoicing in the fact that Jesus had ascended into heaven. So what exactly is taking place there? What happens? Is he just up there living now? Just hanging out? Where is Jesus? After he left their sight, what took place? And it's kind of like we need views from both angles, don't we? We need like a camera up there just to show us like what happened when he got to heaven. It's kind of like, you know, you're flying in a plane. You ever been on the plane where it's like storming, raining, and you take off, and then you're like, all you see is like just clouds around you. It's like terrible and dark and stormy, and then all of a sudden you breach those clouds and like, "Dang, it's sunshining up here. Like, how'd this happen?" And so it's like, you get like, oh, it's a different view. Same day, same everything, same place, but just a different view from this. And so what took place when Jesus went? And luckily, we don't have a camera there. We just had a vision given to a prophet in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is seeing a vision, and it says this is very specific as what he saw, and this is Daniel 7, there we go. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold," with the, what's that word? That would be clouds of heaven. "There came one like a son of man." Now, he's having a vision of heaven. And he says, in that vision, he saw someone coming in the clouds. And you can imagine, if you're looking into heaven, he calls God the Father, the Ancient of Days. There's going to be angels surrounding everywhere. And then all of a sudden, in comes riding a cloud, a human. "I saw one like the Son of Man," physical. And he came to them. Here's a man who walks into heaven. He walks up to God and was presented before him. And to him, this human, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He's seeing Jesus coming as a man into heaven with the clouds. That's what happened after he left their sight. That's what took place. Christ goes into heaven before God, and he is exalted, given a kingdom, or we would say exalted to the right hand of God. Peter says, "I'm here to tell you, this Jesus whom you crucified, the man, now has been taken up into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God. God has made him both Lord, that is sovereign Lord, sovereign God, and Christ, Messiah, King. This Jesus whom you crucified, the same dude that walked with us, you crucified him, now reigns supreme over all powers, people, worlds. He is at the top of the universe, sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand, God doesn't really have a hand, okay? God is spirit. It's just an anthropomorphism, I think, is the word there. It just helps us kind of communicate where Jesus is. It just means he's in charge. We see that prefigured in Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, son of Jacob, grandson of Isaac. He was sold by his brothers as a slave to some Ishmaelites, I believe. They took him to Egypt. There he was humiliated. He suffered. But at the God-appointed time, what happened? He was raised up and became set at the right hand of Pharaoh. He had control over the entire nation. And what did he do? Through his dream interpretation, he brought salvation to his people, to the descendants of Abraham. They were going to die, starve to death. That's what Jesus is. Now he is at the right hand of, not an earthly king, but the very right hand of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. He is above all things. He has been made both Lord and King. So what benefit is that for us? Well, number one, it lets us understand where he is and who he is. All right? You need to understand that. It changes the way you live when you understand that he is king, that he is sovereign over all things, that he's coming again to judge and to rule and to judge and to save. It changes that. See, when a lot of people, when we think of Jesus, we think about the man who walked in Galilee and that we see so much recorded about in the Gospels. But that's not who Jesus is now. Okay, if you go with the Gospels and stay with the Gospels, you only get really half of the Christ of the New Testament. The Gospels reveal to us Jesus' humiliation, whereas the book of Acts, and especially the book of Revelation, and Paul does it in his epistles, will reveal to us his glorification. Where he is now. He's now seated high and above. In the Gospels, he sort of looked at as a victim, but now, understand this, Jesus is not a victim. He is the victor. In the Gospels, Jesus comes and they give him thorns. But right now, Jesus sits on a throne. In the Gospels, Jesus gets a cross, but here, he has a crown. He is ruling. He is righteous. He is mighty. He is majestic. He is glorious. He is Jesus. Never again to be spat upon. Never again to have those thorns shoved down on his head. He is Jesus in might and in power and in majesty. And he is our King. That warrants our worship. Amen? That is who he is. We preach a gospel. We don't teach and tell. We proclaim it. He is Lord. That's who he is. That's where he is. And it's good knowing that. Because when you get that image, when you understand that's who Jesus is, large and glorious, it gives you strength to endure knowing that he's your Lord. You're connected to him through the Spirit, which we'll get to in just a minute. But he's your Lord. He's over all powers, all kings. The book of Revelation, you ever think about what revelation means? It means to unveil. It's a Greek word. What is it, Willis? Apo what? Never mind. But anyway, it just means, I don't know, I forgot the word, but what it means is that there is an unveiling or a removal of the covering, okay? Kalupto, apokalupto, that's where we go. So kalupto is that there's this covering that say there was a curtain here, and this is and I would just covered myself up. That would be kalupto, to cover, but attached to that is a preposition, apo, which means to snatch away or to take away from. And so in the book of Revelation, what that is, it is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus. Those first century Christians who were recipients of the book of Revelation, they were getting slaughtered. They were getting persecuted like never before. The emperor Domitian had set himself up as God, and he was demanding that those Christians worship him. And if they did not, they were dead. And what they needed was a message of hope, a message of victory, a message that would enable them to endure and hold on and not deny Christ. And they get it in the book of Revelation, because there in Revelation, we see Jesus not walking with disciples sitting under a tree. We see him as a lamb standing, having been slain. We see Jesus raised up, sitting on the throne, ruling and having ultimate victory over all the enemies. He's king. He's majestic. He is glorious. He in the Gospels, we just get little glimpses of it, okay? We just get little bitty parts of it. Like, Jesus is hanging out with Peter, James, and John. He takes them up on a mountain. You know what happens up on that mountain? He is transfigured before them. It says that his face shines brighter than a sun at noonday. That's where Jesus is now. That's fully glorified. That's his physical body fully glorified. They saw him. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah with him. That's what Jesus is now, clothed in majesty, gloriously shining as the sun. Still human being, still God, but yet now glorified. We see a glimpse of it, but that's not mostly what we see there, okay? We see his glimpses of his power, that he opposed the universe by the word of his power. That he could say to a raging wind and sea, "Peace be still," and then they just stop. We have that's a glimpse of the word of his power, the power of his word. We see him come into the tomb of a man who'd been dead for several days, whose body had already begun decomposition. And just with a word, he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And then a dead man who is decaying, his heart somehow began to palpitate. And blood began running through his veins and arteries. And he came out of that tomb alive. That was a glimpse of his glory. But I tell you, the gospel gives us glimpses. But now Jesus now reigns in glory. That's who he is. And he opposes all of us, everything, by the word of his power. He opposes us. He strengthens us. He helps us endure. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Our power comes from him. And where is he? At the right hand of power. That's our power. If he were just some dude hanging out in Topeka and we were connected to him, that would give it. All we'd have would be corn. That'd be it. But he's not there. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, and we now are connected to him and have power, strength to endure suffering, to fight the tempter, to overcome temptation, because he is our king, reigning in glory, and we are connected to him. See that benefit? It's a great benefit for us, and it's amazing. When you worship Jesus, we talked about it in our DNA this week. If you've ever been in, hopefully you say yes, like last week, but if you've ever been in like a worship service where you just really, really are worshiping in spirit and in truth, and you can feel and sense the Spirit of God moving among us, have you ever noticed that right then that you really don't feel like sinning? You don't desire sin? I mean, you're gazing upon Jesus. You're gazing and meditating upon the gospel of God's amazing love for us. Worship for us fills us with the Spirit and helps us fight sin. It captivates our hearts. We have affections that are enlarged, that increase when we see Jesus as reigning, glorious, supreme over all beings and all things. That's why it's important for us to continually look like that. Look at him. And what is absolutely spectacular and amazing, we talked about last week, is that 2,000 years ago, I know I've said this before, but I can't get over the fact that 2,000 years ago, one of us walked into heaven and the angels worshiped him. He's fully God, yet fully man. You say, but Jesus is eternal, right? So what's so big about it? Isn't he just going back to doing what he was doing before he came to the earth? No. Yes and no. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God. But before Bethlehem, Jesus was spirit. Jesus said, "The woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He left heaven as spirit and became an embryo in the womb of a lowly virgin. But then there, in that womb, without ever ceasing to be what he was, he became what he was not, human, one of us. And he has forever and will forever retain that humanity alongside his divinity forever. And so when he ascends, he's not just going back to what he was before. He is getting glory that he's never had before as God and man. As we said with Adam, what was God's intention? That a human would reign over creation. And Adam messed it up. What was God showing us in the Old Testament, all these kings? That what we needed was God's king, a great king, who would rule in righteousness and in love and justice. And in Jesus, that's who we have. One of us, a human being that is fully God as well, right now upholds the universe by the word of his power. Absolutely amazing. It engenders worship in our hearts and righteousness and obedience and godliness as a result of worshiping him as such in spirit and in truth. And man, I spent way too much time on that first point. Okay, another benefit that we get, and I'll have to hit this one quick, even though it's a big one, is that it's because he ascended that he received the Holy Spirit and poured it out on his followers, right? And then what Peter says in Acts 2, he says, where do we start? We start in 29. Oh, I'm on chapter 3. That would be why. He says, this Jesus God has raised up that we are witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this on that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then he tells them later, if you repent from your sins and be baptized, you too will receive the Holy Spirit. So before Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. Before Jesus ascended, before he died on the cross and ascended to the right hand of God, right hand of power, the Holy Spirit was still very active in the world. God dwelt among his people, but not in them. He manifested his presence in a tabernacle, in a temple, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. He dwelt among his people, separated from them, but still among them, and they would worship him there at the temple, at the altar. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit does come upon people or fill people, but it's selective. They're usually all Israelites. They're usually a prophet or a king. Not always, but usually. It's usually an empowerment for a God-sized task, or to speak, of course, God's word. Of course, those writers of Scripture were led by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was still active, and I don't want to say a limited way, but it was just much different than it is now. So now that Jesus has gone to heaven and made the offering of his blood for our sins, now that we're now joined to him, now that we're reconciled to God, now God doesn't dwell in a temple. Well, he does, but we're that temple. Now God dwells in us. Now our hearts can be, now we can live, we can be filled with the Spirit. Our hearts can be changed. We can fight sin in a powerful way. We can endure better. Our hearts of stone are now hearts of flesh that actually desire to be obedient, to desire to obey God's word. That's what happened. And what happened was is that Jesus, he walked obediently, never sinned. He walked completely obediently. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And what happened? What happened when he died on the cross? It says after he raised him up, Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And at that, as he enters into heaven, one of the rewards, it's actually, you can view it as a reward that Jesus earned, was that of the Spirit and that he poured out on his followers. All right? So we actually are saved by works. It's just his works, not ours, all right? Our faith comes through salvation in his work. He did earn it. He did walk obediently. And he shares the spoils of his victory with us through the promised Holy Spirit that now indwells inside of us. That's why the disciples, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're serving in that. And I'm going to skip a point, Stiv. But the other thing that he does through the Holy Spirit is that he gives us spiritual gifts. through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm skipping Matthew here. I'll go back though. There we go. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to these Ephesians, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Hold right there. So when he ascended, this is a prophecy, when he ascended on high, what did he do? He led a host of captives, and then he gave gifts to men. Now, it's a picture in the old time, medieval days and biblical days. What you see taking place is that when a nation would come in, when two armies would battle, they wanted that king alive. The defeated king, they wanted him alive because they're going to have a parade, all right? So they got all these guys, and like they would dress him in a dress or, you know, take all his clothes off of him or you know, just make a mockery of him. And they would come back home, and the victorious king would be leading a host of captives. All the past threats to his people, all those kings that they were so scared of, look at them now. They've been conquered. And they just and that king would take all their stuff, all their gold, all their possessions, and as they ran back in town, they'd be throwing it out to the people. Here it is. We've won. Here's the gifts. And that's kind of what Paul says. It is what happened. Paul says, when Christ defeated Satan at the cross, when the serpent crusher crushed his head, destroyed his works at the cross, he led them captive. He ascended leading a captive. And just like that, he gave gifts to us, speaking of spiritual gifts. That's the picture of a victorious and a reigning king. He gave spiritual gifts. Let's go ahead and read on. What are those spiritual gifts? In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, here are your spiritual gifts, some of them, the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so he gave gifts not only to empower his people, but to build up his people. He gave apostles. Paul was an apostle. Aren't you glad he gave apostles who could speak for Christ, who could write these epistles, who could go and spread the gospel, preach the gospel, endure persecution? He gave apostles. He gave prophets. He gave pastors and teachers. What for? For equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we could all come together as the metaphorical body of Christ, okay? That we could come together and we all have a part. That's why it uses the terminology of a body. Some are ears, some are fingers, some are arms. I mean, just that diversity, but all working together for one purpose. Christ is the head, and that he gave these gifts for people to use to build one another up in love, so that we would be mature, so that we could grow, so that we would not be young children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would be stable and be able to resist temptation. The Holy Spirit, he ascended now and now has given gifts to us so that Christ, it's not us working, but it's actually Christ working through us. God's grace comes to us through one another. It's not the only way it comes, but I want to tell you in the church, it's the primary way that it comes. That's why we have community groups, because we've all been gifted to build each other up. Some people are teachers, some people are leaders, some people are servants, some people have the gift of mercy. They're good huggers, and there's all kinds. There's people with the gift of generosity. I mean, there's this evangelism. They got it going on. They can do this. It's a gift empowered from God by the Holy Spirit, but it's God working through them to us to build up the body. So that's what happened. As a result of him ascending and giving the Holy Spirit, we now have this. We have the Holy Spirit given, and in that also the distribution of spiritual gifts. So we benefit from that. So we benefit from just knowing he's there in worship, to worship him, which strengthens us. We benefit because he pours out the Holy Spirit. We benefit from his ascension because as king, he has thrown gifts to us. Everybody has spiritual gifts that they can use in some capacity. He's given them, and he's king. We do what he gave us to do. Okay, we don't try to do something else. We do what he's given us to do. And then we have, let's not miss this one, the final benefit is that the ascended king, or I don't call it a benefit as much as it's a mission, the ascended king reigns through the mission of his people. All right? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. What does Jesus say there? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you see that the ascended king reigns through the mission of his people. He says, I've been given all power and authority that will be very helpful to you. And now, with me having this, me even being given this, now use it as you go make disciples of all nations. See, the Holy Spirit is not somebody to make you feel good, make you feel comfortable. The Holy Spirit's been given to us that we might serve others, we might endure, and we might be on mission for Christ. It's because Jesus has been enthroned. I'm going to read now because I'm running out of time. It's because Jesus has been enthroned that he tells his disciples to go to all the nations. And as we go, we have a message that we proclaim. You know what that message is? That God has done everything that needs to be done. God has reconciled us to him through the death and burial, resurrection, which includes his enthronement of Jesus. And that now, a part of our message is that Jesus is king. He is Lord. He is reigning. And our call to people in being saved, if you're not a believer here this morning, our call to you is this, is to acknowledge his reign, to submit to his reign. We are ambassadors of Christ who are bringing and heralding the news of a reigning king. He will be king. He will reign. And if people acknowledge that kingship now, they will know Jesus as Savior. If they do not recognize and acknowledge and surrender to that kingship now, they will know him as judge on the final day. We don't invite people to let Jesus be their king. Jesus is king. He reigns, and he's coming back. We're asking them to acknowledge it and to surrender to it. Whether they like it or not, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. We don't beg, and we do it with kindness and gentleness and respect, but we make no bones about it. Christ is King and is returning to the earth to judge the living and the dead. That's our message. That's what we proclaim. And so there's, you know, we talk about, hey, Jesus gives you purpose in life, and you know, the tracts and stuff that people use, they are so really man-centered. But the Bible tells a much fuller story, the bigger story than that. It's a story of God creating a new humanity, reasserting his liberating rule over the world, and bringing it to a climax in the triumph of his Son and the renewal of creation. The danger of the you and God message, where it's just focused on one person, is that we remain center in that. We are the almighty consumer, shopping around what suits me best with God, providing what's the best option for my religious life. And so God takes care of my spiritual needs, and Walmart takes care of my grocery needs, and we have all these things, and it's just a very me-centered. We're the customer. We're the consumer. But the ascension of Christ as King firmly puts Christ at the center of our life and of our world. And as we don't expand Christ's kingdom, I mean, it's hard to expand on King of the Universe, okay? We don't really expand it, but what we do help do, what Christ does through us, is that we do expand the number of people who are members of that kingdom, okay? And one of the ways that we do that, we tell them, of course, about it, but then especially we want this to be so true of our community groups, is that as followers of Christ, we are to be a demonstration to others what the reign of Christ looks like in our lives. And sadly, we're dropping it there. I'm not saying just y'all. I'm talking modern day Christians. What does it look like when Christ is reigning? What do his power, how do his people show their devotion? How do they demonstrate his power? As they love and serve one another. As they take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Christ. People ought to come into our groups, into our church, and actually see a different people, sort of a foretaste of what the earthly kingdom is going to be like. One day, Jesus coming back, when he does, he's bringing heaven with him. New Jerusalem, new heavens and a new earth, and New Jerusalem comes down to man, and he will dwell with us here, and he will have full reign. Then all the enemies will be destroyed. Satan and those who have rejected Christ will be cast into hell, to the lake of fire forever, and then he will rule in righteousness. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more, my kids say, no more shots, immunizations, no more of that. They're happy about that. That's how he will reign in a day of a glorious kingdom. And it's going to be greater than we can imagine, but even right now, we have a foretaste of that. The Holy Spirit, the Bible calls the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's like just a sample. And so the Holy Spirit, what he does, he reveals to us love, a sample, just a sample of the type of love that will characterize the kingdom that is coming. Joy, not the full-blown deal, but a sample of the joy that will be characterizing the coming kingdom. Peace. And we could go on. I won't go on through all nine of them, but you get the picture. And we're to demonstrate that now. We the kingdom is, as we tell people, we back it up with how we love one another. And that's our vision for our community groups, is that we're as groups, we're going out and we're finding people that we can serve and love. And they see in us a different kind of people. Not only that love and serve them, but love and serve each other. And we invite them, hey, come to our house, come eat, come hang out with us. And we're not going to like get them in, tie them down, shut the door, and like read the Bible to them until they believe. If that worked, we would do it, but it really doesn't. And so, but what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to show them what it looks like to live for Jesus. And we're going to invite them to follow Jesus. And we're going to do it with all these different gifts in that group. Like they come in and they meet the huggers. They meet the good cooks. They meet those who have hospitality, me not being one of them. they meet all these kinds of people who have these gifts, and they're just bombarded by God-given spiritual gifts, energized by the Holy Spirit, and they see us loving one another. They see what the kingdom's going to kind of look like, and they say, you know what? I want to be a part of this family. That's what we're shooting for here. And we all have a long way to go. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to be asking. And that's why community groups are not going to be just about us, about me. It's going to be about me serving you and serving them as well. And then we gather back here on Sunday to celebrate. We want to have groups that have people in them that don't come to our church yet. Because we're out there on the lines. We're on mission, because that's why Jesus, he reigns in us. And we as we are on mission for him, he provides for the mission of his people. He's given gifts. And so how does Jesus is Lord, he is King, he's ascended, he's the greatest king that ever was. What does it mean for our lives? Well, we just need to remember where he is, that he is Lord and King, and that changes the way we live. You may not like some of the things Jesus calls us to do. I'm sorry. You just have to trust him on that. And even if you don't like it, he's king. It's a reality. You may not like gravity always holding you down, but you know what? I got no solution for you. You better get used to it, because you're not flying anytime soon. Jesus is king. It is reality. Remember that. Remember that he's coming. It affects the way you... There are things I don't do, because I know there's coming a day when the king will return and judge his people. We remember that. We live with that. So we live in that, and we honor him. Remember that Jesus is although he's in heaven, we're connected to him through Christ, and therefore he is now engaged and active in the world through us. When you walk in and you're talking to someone, sharing Christ, you're trying to serve one, you're not going in there alone. Jesus is going to go with you. He is with you. He's going to reign. He's going to give you the power. He's going to give you strength. Even when you mess it up, you'll be amazed at how bad you can mess that thing up, and God still bless it. That way you just at the end of it, you know, like, it wasn't me. That wasn't me. It had to be God thing because I just killed it. I mean, that's the way it works. So live boldly, confident, strategically, as servants, as an exalted king in heaven. And know that it's hard. This is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. It's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. It's filled with bad things that happen, or unfortunate things that happen, and things don't go the way we want them to go. It's filled with heartbreak as people don't follow Christ or turn away from. It'll bum you out. Sometimes you just want to quit. But understand that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, that our King returns, and all that we've done for him, it will be worth. We'll wish we have done more. We wish we'd have taken him at his word more. Okay, so we go strategically. We this is like more priest than king, but just remember he's there in heaven with God, with us. He represents God, and he's our sacrifice. He's our offering. So when we do sin or when we do blow it, his blood has covered our sins. All right. And so, and then finally, here's what the first century Christians did that we don't, is that we need to hope and anticipate his glorious return. Come, Lord Jesus. See, we enjoy living here too much. Folks that were getting killed back in 80, 90, they were saying, get here now. We're just too in love with the world. And we're fooled because we don't understand the glory that's coming. How much better it's going to be when he comes. Infinitely, gloriously better. Here's the amazing thing about it. Is that those who are faithful, we will reign with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says something about that. To him who conquers or to him who overcomes, I will grant to him, sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now we're still going to be creatures, but we're going to have the glorified body that Christ has, humanly speaking. He'll still be Lord, but we'll look like Moses and Elijah did there on the Mount of Transfiguration. New bodies, untainted by sin, that cannot die, and we will reign with Christ in new heavens. And what does that mean? I have no earthly idea what that means, but I just know it's better than what I'm doing right now. It's no more enemy, no more sin, no more death. Jesus will come and he'll vanquish every foe finally and forever, death being that final one, and we will live and reign with him forever. We want that. Expect that. We are his.